Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and this week is part two in a program entitled Postmodernism versus God. You've probably heard the term postmodernism. It's an ideology, it's a philosophy of life, it's a term describing the current worldview in academia, but it's also a practice and a lifestyle of the average Joe on the street. Most people may not be able to explain all the tenets of postmodernism, but they certainly live it. And we need to understand the Cretans and the Philistines if we're to reach the Cretans and the Philistines. Not that we would overemphasize our need to know the current darkness in order to reach the lost, because the biblical message of sin and righteousness and salvation work in every age and in every culture. But in our evangelism, it is helpful to be able to explain to non-Christians, this is what the world is telling you today, but the Bible says this. And it's helpful to contrast the worldview and the terms people are being taught with God's message. The world is telling you there are no absolutes. God says there are. The world is telling you you need to find your identity in your race and in your sexual behavior. God says you need to find your identity in Him. The world tells you values and morals are human constructs made up by people to get power and to oppress others. God says He made up those values and morals to oppress your sinful tendencies for your good. And the world is saying you need to be affirmed when God says you need to repent and be saved. Now, notice all of the language I just used. Absolutes, identity, affirmation, human constructs, oppression. Those are the words the devil is now using to sell his lie. And we should know how those terms are being used in order to expose the lies of the devil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. How can you expose them if you don't know what they are? Consider also the biblical concept of preparing the way of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 speaks about the prophet John the Baptizer who preached in Israel right before the arrival of Jesus. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that a prophet would come and prepare the people to receive the Messiah. Malachi chapter 3, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Isaiah chapter 40, a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So there's a point here that's being overlooked in evangelism, that a people have to be prepared before they're introduced to Christ. In my Sunday morning messages, I'm doing a series on the book of 1 John, and I notice that John begins by stating the first distinction between the saved and the lost. The non-Christian says he has no sin. The Christian agrees with God about his sin. And it occurred to me that one of the reasons why evangelistic efforts are producing such little results in America is because our culture no longer believes in sin. We take many of these basic theological concepts for granted, and we fail to see how those foundations have been eroded. People who are being taught in education and in entertainment, in politics and in law, that there is no such thing as sin, are a people who are not prepared for the Lord. They don't need a Savior because they see nothing that they need to be saved from. Since they have been taught from K to 12th grade to think positively about themselves, to believe in themselves, to accept themselves for who they are, to believe that what is natural is what is good. So we wonder why, for all of our efforts, people have such little interest in the gospel. Well, the Bible teaches that the gospel will only be received if people's hearts are prepared, if they've embraced certain fundamental truths. And this is why in some places in the world, the gospel is readily embraced. Because the people have certain fundamental, necessary attitudes already in their culture. These are prior social beliefs that often Christian missionaries don't even recognize. They're just blessed by seeing all of these conversions, and they might even attribute the results to their own technique. But the real explanation is that this is a people group that has been prepared. They believe in sin. They believe in accountability. They have a fear of the Lord. They have a respect for authority. Their hearts have been humbled by work. These are some of the foundational beliefs I'm referring to. And so when John the Baptizer preached in Israel, how did he prepare their hearts to receive Christ? Well, the Bible says he preached a message of repentance. So in order for the Messiah to be received in the Jewish culture at that time, the people's self-righteousness needed to be taken down, and they needed a renewed sense of personal sin. Lest, as it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the Messiah comes and smites the land with a curse. Well, in fact, the Messiah did eventually smite the land with a curse. Matthew 23:38. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. But if it were not for the preparation, even less in Israel would have been saved. Even less would have been part of that early church. So that's kind of a long introduction. The bottom line is that today we're up against the false ideology of postmodernism. And if we're to prepare hearts for people to receive Christ, we must, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, in brushing up on postmodern thought, I've been reading Stephen Hicks' classic book, Postmodernism Explained. Hicks is a philosophy professor at Rockford University in Illinois. Hicks leans conservative, but he's not a Christian. And as a non-Christian, he doesn't fully know how to explain the whys and the wherefores of postmodernism. He doesn't see postmodernism as a defense mechanism that the unsaved are now using in the rebellion to God. That is something Christians need to supply to the discussion. But it is interesting to see how Hicks does identify many of the fallacies and how he explains the rise of postmodernism as people's lack of ability to reason, as a ploy for political social power. And that's all true. But at its heart, it is a way to justify rebellion against God. And until we understand that, we will never fully understand this movement. So, in covering the movement, let me just answer a few basic questions here. First, what is postmodernism? Well, it's this belief that there are no absolute values. It is the abandonment of truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. The liberalism of the 17th century Enlightenment rejected biblical revelation, but at least the enlightened thinkers believed that there were absolute truths that man should live by, truths that could be found by reason, logic, and natural law. But modern philosophers have carried atheism to its logical conclusion, that without God, there can be no truth. Hicks begins his book, quote, "By most accounts, we have entered a new intellectual age. We are postmodernists now. Leading intellectuals tell us that modernism has died and that a revolution era is upon us, an era liberating us from the oppressive strictures of the past. There has been a changing of the guard." So according to postmodernism, what are we being liberated from? Well, requirements, laws, Western values, any value that comes from reason, logic, tradition, or natural law, and certainly the Word of God. Now, postmodernism is not one of those labels that people tend to wear. We don't hear many people in academia or in politics saying that they're postmodernists, but people wear the results of postmodernism. They will say that they're feminists, or they're socialists, or they're transgenders, or they're gender fluid. Postmodernism is an ideological foundation to excuse and justify all of these other isms that people want to more readily follow. Postmodernism is the ideological excuse for doing one's own thing, following one's sinful flesh. And this brings me to the next question, why do people believe it? Even Stephen Hicks explains that postmodernism is a justification for political lifestyle choices. Quote, postmodernism then becomes an active strategy against the coalition of reason and power. Postmodernism seeks not to find the foundations and the conditions of truth, but to exercise power for the purpose of social change. The task of the postmodern professor is to help students spot, confront, and work against the political horrors of one's time. So the reason for teaching students that morals are human constructs is to justify the criticism of morals. The professor who wants to get rid of traditional morals will then explain that property rights and family values and gender norms were just made up by powerful people to oppress those who threaten the order of society. And the reason these leaders wanted order in society is because that's where they were getting their power. The rich needed this concept of land rights in order to control. Fathers needed the laws of the family in order to keep women down. And the claim is that all of these values were made up to persecute racial minorities, women, and most of all, to persecute those who are sexually deviant. And so think about this. Without a belief in God, what other reason could there be for all of these social moral values that we have been raised with? And if you want to do evil, if you hate the family, if you want to live off the collective, if you want to be sexually licentious, you feel like all of these traditional values were made to oppress you. And the concept of God was made to oppress you. So when you hear these basic tenets of postmodernism, you quickly embrace it. Godless students who hear criticisms of Western values often immediately think that they have finally come across the answer they've been always looking for. And let me point out that it doesn't take a degree in philosophy to become a postmodernist. It doesn't take reading all of the works of Nietzsche or Foucault. All it takes is a freshman English teacher or a psychology 101 teacher saying that the family and traditional roles of men and women were just made up by people so they could oppress the weak. And the student will then see the world through the lens of the oppressor versus the oppressed, and then begin to see biblical traditional morality as hurting people rather than helping people. And so then you witness to these millennials and you wonder why they resist you. Well, because if you probe deeper, you discover that they see you as the evil oppressor. You are the one that the professor warned about. You're the Christian. You're the problem with this world. You're the oppressor. You're the hate monger. You're the enemy of the human race. And so our generation is not a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:17. This is a generation prepared for the Antichrist. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. When the Antichrist arrives, with his government, with his ideology, he's not going to have to work very hard to win the world over to his position. The world, in its apostasy from God, is well prepared. Hicks writes, postmodernism offers a consistent framework of premises with which to situate our thoughts and our actions. And we can add that it is a framework that is quickly embraced by the ungodly because it supports the rebellion against God's law. The third question I'd like to answer, and I only have time to answer this third question, is how is postmodernism contradictory? You've probably noticed that conservatives tend to go after postmodernism by pointing out its inconsistencies. If there is no truth, how do postmodernists know that they're right? How can someone say there are no absolutes and be absolutely sure of that? And for all of postmodernism's claims of no absolutes, they are always dogmatic about being right. They preach intolerance toward anyone who does not believe traditional morality is oppressive. And I think this argument is generally helpful in addressing postmodernism, but just as a side argument, in our Christian witness, I believe it's much more important that we argue that postmodernism is an excuse to justify rebellion against God. I think that message better exposes the error and convicts people's hearts. You know, as I read the Gospels, Jesus did not tell his opponents that they were just being irrational, as much as telling them that they were playing an intellectual religious game to cover their sin. But be that as it may, let's take a look at some of the rational inconsistencies of postmodernism. Hicks actually has an entire chapter discussing the hypocrisy and the secret motives behind postmodernism. He writes, postmodernism uses contradictory discourse as a political strategy. On the one hand, truth is relative. On the other hand, postmodernists tell it like it really is. On the one hand, all cultures are equally deserving of respect. On the other hand, Western culture is uniquely destructive and bad. Postmodernism teaches values are subjective, but sexism and racism are real evils. Postmodernism teaches technology is bad and destructive, and yet it's unfair for some people to have more technology than others. Postmodernism teaches tolerance is good and dominance is bad, but when postmodernists come to power, political correctness follows. Postmodernists will teach egalitarianism and yet argue that nobody really knows the absolute truth. Here are some other inconsistencies. Postmodernism says that the West is deeply racist, but they know very well that the West ended slavery for the first time ever, and that it is only in places where Western ideas have made inroads that racist ideas are on the defensive. Postmodernists say that the West is deeply sexist, but they know very well that Western women were the first to get the vote, contractual rights, and the opportunities that most women in the world are still without. Postmodernists say that Western capitalistic countries are cruel to their poorest members, subjecting them and getting rich off of them. But they know very well that the poor in the West are far richer than the poor anywhere else, both in terms of material assets and in opportunities to improve their condition. So then Hicks goes on to give three possibilities to explain the hypocrisy of postmodernists. A, they truly believe in moral relativism, but their absolute politics is secondary. B, postmodernism is really all about totalitarianism and absolutism, and all of their talk about relativism is just a cover or strategy to advance their politics of lawlessness. Or C, that both relativism and absolutism can exist in postmodernism, because if there's no truth, it really doesn't matter if they want to be dogmatic about their opinions. Because in postmodernism, you can be your own god, you can make up your own rules. Well, Hicks goes on to mostly support point B as the answer. For all of postmodernism's talk about there are no absolutes, they really believe there are absolutes. It's just that evil is right and righteousness is wrong. I mean, think about it. After all, Satan is an absolutist. He believes he's God. He believes he's right. But he will claim everything is relative to undermine God's authority. Quote from Hicks, postmodernists use relativism, but do not believe it. So what do postmodernists do when confronted with their failed logic? When their irrational arguments are laughed out of court, out of the public square? Well, what do rebellious children do when they're confronted with the fallacies of their arguments? What do grown adults do when they run out of arguments? Insults? Power to violence? If there's no right and wrong, if there's no moral absolutes, if logic is simply made up by white people to secure power, there is only one arbiter of right and wrong, and that is who has the most power. Might makes right. And that's why so many activists on the left are resorting to Antifa-like violence. Hicks concludes his book by boldly stating that postmodernism is really about hatred, power, envy, and destruction. It's really all about wanting to destroy. Hicks quotes Nietzsche, "When some men fail to accomplish what they desire to do, they explain angrily, 'May the whole world perish.'" This repulsive emotion is the pinnacle of envy, whose implication is, if I cannot have something, no one can have anything. No one is to be anything. The postmodern philosopher Foucault wanted the destruction of the entire human race. And it's no surprise that the left is a culture of death. Because if God is dead, then man should be dead too. Hicks also pointed out that the artist Duchamp had the attitude, "I cannot be equal with the great artists, so I will instead deface their work and turn it into a joke. I cannot be special until I destroy your achievements first." And this is what is driving Satan and his followers, a hatred against God and his creation and his law because of their own lust for self-importance. And this is really the Christian response to postmodernism. If you haven't come to know Christ, at least now you know the two sides, and you have to choose. As I said last week, there's no sitting on the fence. In your choice, God does not want you to be double-minded, with one foot in the world, accommodating and pacifying the philosophy of Satan, while trying to keep one foot in the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this radio program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. If you go to godandcountryradio.org and email me, I will put you on my email list and you'll get a weekly email with a brief synopsis of each upcoming program with links to the audio and to the YouTube. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, prepare our hearts to receive your truth by filling us with those foundational values that lead us to salvation. Open our eyes, soften our hearts, for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.